Well, it's good to study together again this morning. I have presented I'm sharing now the slide, the top slide of my lesson as we continue to talk about worship. And I think probably one of the more familiar passages that we go to when we talk about worship and God is in John chapter 4. And I want to study that from that this morning. I've broke the lesson down into two. And so we'll have a follow-up lesson to this. Sorry, hopefully if I get going here, my throat will clear up. But as we talk about worship, there's no more insightful passage maybe on worship than is found in John chapter 4. And that's it just seems to be the premier passage we might go to find out and to consider what it means to worship God and what is true worship and what's approved worship. And so I want to study from that this morning. And my intention is to look at the passage first, because I think we always find the most important information we find in the text that we study. And then we can draw conclusions and make applications after that. And because of the nature, at least my study, the way I went about it, I did choose it, as I mentioned, choose to break it up into two lessons to cover in different settings. Just because I know sitting in your recliners today, it'd be kind of hard to sit through an entire 45 or 1 hour lesson, and that's with sarcasm intended. We're obviously not in our pews, even though they're padded, but nonetheless, I respect the time and the amount of material we can retain at one time, really, right? And hopefully you'll find the material presented in a manner that helps that you can retain it as well. And that's my goal is first of all, retain material and then understand how to apply it. Because if we can retain it, then we can apply it in our lives maybe. And so that's the goal here. So we're talking about the worship of God. In our slide and the review, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We talked about how our worship is devoted to God. He is sovereign. He is worthy. And only He is worthy, we talked about, not to spiritual beings, not to man, and not even the apostles. Sorry. The apostles were not even worthy of worship, and certainly not objects. And we've talked about that, how we don't look to objects. And it's going to come back up in our lesson, actually. We've talked about the physical. That will come up in our lesson here in John chapter 4. But we do not, nor do we worship objects. God is a spirit, and starting to do my lesson in John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and so let's read. I got ahead of myself a little bit, but let's read this. I got the first point up, but let's read in John chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. And I hope you have your Bibles open there. This is a noteworthy passage, worthy. I marked in my Bible, and I have this one marked with some references to as well. But some important things there are important things here. We're talking about worshiping God, and that's the question. That's the question that's answered here in John chapter 4. So, starting at verse 19, the woman said unto him, "Sir," this is a Samaritan woman. Okay, so a woman of Samaria said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And she says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, where she was in Samaria, "and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So there in John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, we find that a very insightful passage here about true worship to God. And not true worship so much as true worshipers. Notice the emphasis, and we're going to make a point of this in a minute, so don't get caught up on it yet. But the focus here is on worshipers and not the location. And is that not the issue the woman had? And certainly it was a controversy of the day. There's a few times we come in Scripture across controversies. If you remember, the Samaritan said, whose wife is she? Because under the old law, if a man died, his wife was then married by his brother, and so on and so forth. And so the Samaritans, in their attempt to trip up Jesus, asked the question, whose wife will she be? Well, that was obviously a question of dispute of the day. Another one was on marriage and divorce in Matthew 19. The Pharisees asking him a question about marriage. It was an issue. It was a complicated topic. There was dissension over that. Dissension and controversy over the resurrection. And we just saw that and studied in Matthew. I'm sorry, not in Matthew. In Acts, as we looked at Paul as he was before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23. The resurrection was a controversy of the day between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so there were certainly controversies in that day. This one, and one of those, was where to worship. A little more background on this where to worship. Why there was two places, God had appointed one. And that was why there was a question. God had appointed one that they should worship in Jerusalem. And that's where the temple was. But if you remember, the kingdom divided after the reign of David, and with two kingdoms, certainly the kingdom, the northern kingdom, can't go to the southern kingdom and worship. We're divided now. We're separated. So hence, this is the root of this controversy, is the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that separated to the north, had to create their own place of worship because they could not go with the other two tribes and worship with them. And thus, here we're at. Here we are, and 1,000 years later, where do we worship? And this is a Samaritan woman's question. Our fathers worship in this mountain. In other words, her ancestors worship here where we're at, Mount Gerizim. I believe it is the right place. But you say, that you being a Jew versus the Samaritans, at this point they were named different as a country, I guess, and their origins. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place. And so she had a serious question. Where should we worship? Now notice she recognized Jesus as a prophet. And as I study this, it makes you think, if you got to see a prophet, or when you get to heaven, is the way we would think of this, when we get to heaven, what's the one thing you want to ask? What do you want to figure out? If you could speak to someone who could reveal the mind of God of something that is confusing, what would you ask? In this case, she asked about where to worship. And that, again, shows that it was a point of contention. It was a controversy of the day. Her chance to ask a prophet, one she knew was a prophet, she asked him, where should we worship? And again, it shows the controversy and how important it was in her mind of where it was to worship. The Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, as we've noted there. So there is the controversy of that day. So notice that future worship, there's a change coming. And it's in the future tense. Jesus speaks in this case, and it's going to happen. It's not yet happened. Verse 21 and 22, woman, believe me, the hour comes. The hour comes when you will not worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's about to change. This controversy you're concerned with is not going to be an issue for much longer. And to that point, Jesus does not really address where the right place to worship is. But he does indicate and does tell her that there's going to be a change. And so the hour coming means the intention there, or what he's telling her, is that it's soon. Not the year, not the month, but the hour. Very, very, very soon, this was about to change. So as we continue to study through this, notice the true worshipers in verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, it's upon them. The hour is upon them when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. The change is coming, not in a locative type worship, not in the place that they worship. A change is coming. This mountain and Jerusalem were not going to be an issue. True worshipers is what Jesus is interested in. Not a true place of worship, but true worshipers. He wants real worshipers and genuine worshipers. And within this study, I find Jesus correcting one of the great At least I think as we study the Jews and their religion of the day and how they worship God and their attitude about it and how they worship it, this is a correction of those things. Jesus wants true worshipers, not the place of worship, not the true place. He wants true worshipers. And I think we see this, and I'm going to use the word foremost in this, because where we worship can be important, but it's not the most important. In his case here, he's wanting worshipers. It's not focused on the place. His focus is not on the place they worship. His focus is upon the nature of the people, the heart of the people, and that's what we're going to get in and see here. The worshiper, and not the place of worship, because what is Jesus' focus? It's the worshiper. Not the worship itself, but it's the individual is his primary focus here as he gets into this. So his first point is here. He wants them to worship in spirit. He says spirit and truth, in spirit. Now, I rarely do this, but a commentator sometimes make points better than I can articulate them. But notice what Albert Barnes has to say here about this, because I think he really hits it home. They shall worship God with a sincere mind, with a simple offering of gratitude and prayer, with a desire to glorify him. And notice what he says about without the external pomp and splendor. And he kind of gets at the root of what Jesus was dealing with, and even the apostles were dealing with in the Jews, and that was the nature of their worship. Their worship, and we'll talk about this as we go through the lesson, was the external. Their worship was into the method. In other words, as long as I do this, I'm okay. And they forgot about the heart. You know, we're going to get into that more. But it's not about the pomp and not about the splendor. It's not about the external physical look how great it is. It's about the sincere mind, first and foremost here. His primary point, his first point to make with them is, with her, is it's a sincere mind involved in worship. And we'll note, we probably think of these things already, how the Pharisees, as Jesus taught them, showed that their heart was not in their worship to God. It was in the external. Here Jesus teaching the sincere mind. Then he talks about the simple offering of gratitude and prayer. That's something that is offered, not received, but something that is given. A gratitude and thankfulness to God, a prayer to God, the state of the heart that this particular commentator points out here, a desire to glorify Him, to praise and glorify God, is how one would worship in spirit, versus without these external shows. On the splendor, the great, the look at how great this show is, or whatever the case may be. The idea is in spirit, it's from our heart. It is from, is genuine, it is sincere. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit through the writers uses many terms to talk about our nature, our core, our heart versus the physical. A heart, soul, and mind are kind of references to the heart of the matter. The heart of man, the soul of man are all internal, non-physical. The desire of man, all associated, the thoughts involved with the spirit. The genuine and sincere heart to worship God. And the term, like I said, is used oftentimes in scripture, the heart, the soul, the mind are terms that are used. Which is contrary and contrast really against the way the Jews worshiped. Because if remember, we studied in Matthew chapter 6, they did things to be seen of men, not from the heart to serve God, not from the heart to help people, but the look at me worship. Look how great that I am. And that's Matthew chapter 6. Because that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes, that was their religion of the day. And so Jesus is contrasting the spirit with the heart to how their work was perceived and their worship was perceived. And remember in chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, that they was called, Jesus called them, for their righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In verse chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was as expressed here in chapter 6. Don't do your alms before men. They had the external. It wasn't the heart to serve God. It was the outward expression. It was the just giving their alms before men to be seen of men. And again, their prayer and their fasting was all the same way. The Jews' worship was to be seen. It was not with their heart. They had ulterior motives. And in Matthew chapter 15, we take a quick reference there in that passage and look at how they worshiped God there. They taught for doctrine the commandments of men. And what did they do in Matthew 15? They made the commandment of God none effect by their tradition. It says in Matthew 15, verse 6, they made the commandment of God none effect. Because what was they commanded? They was commanded to honor their father and mother. That was the command. That was the law of Moses. Honor your father and mother. But what did they do? They said, well, I've devoted this to the temple, therefore I can't help my father and mother. My father and mother are aged. They need help. But you know what? I gave and devoted this to God. Therefore, I cannot take care of you. So they claimed to profess, but a show to help to serve God and to worship God. By doing that, they made void the commandment of God. In verse 9, it says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so we see that they transgress, as it says there, of the commandment of God. And you can read that entire passage there in those nine verses and see the entire entirety of what Jesus had to say there. But what they had said basically, and paraphrasing, is I gave it the temple. I devoted this to God. Mom and Dad, I can't help you. I'm all out. I'm done. And so we see it was an external because by giving the temple, they may get some praise for that because the priest and such, when they gave, might see that and think something of it. But they worship, in reality, they worship themselves and they worship things. And we're going to see that as we go through our lesson today. The Jews, they worship themselves and they worship things like the temple. They worship their father Abraham and Moses. They worship themselves, like in Matthew 6 especially, to be seen of men. That's a worship of self. And in contrast, God wants their true worshipers be genuine and sincere in heart and worship him. And then the next phrase there, in truth. And like I said, I broke this lesson in two parts. We're gonna show some application in this if things go like I think for next Sunday. But for now, we'll go on and look at the next word. We must worship in truth. So not only with our sincere desires and hearts, heartfelt worship towards God, it's not the only aspect. The second aspect, it must also be in truth. We cannot go about our own way just like the Pharisees did here in Matthew 15. They created their own truth. Well, we can't do that. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Even if their heart was right in Matthew 15, their actions were still wrong in Matthew 15. And of course, Jesus condemns them, but you see their heart was wrong as well in this. But let's, before I get too far down that road, let's go to John 17. John 17, 17. Jesus has already told the Samaritan woman, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what is truth? Well, John 17, 17. Really summarizes this for us. He says there, sanctify them or make them holy through thy truth. By the way, I like when lessons tie together. If remember, we talked about holiness and sanctification. There's that word again, hagios being holy. But sanctify is one of those terms associated with holiness and holy, being set aside for a special purpose, consecrated. So concentrate them for a special purpose. Set them aside for a special purpose. How? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so we see the source of truth is God's word, God's revealed word. God, the apostles and prophets who recorded these for us have left them and revealed the mind of God for us. The word that we have, our Bibles, is the source of truth. And in verse 17's case of John 17, it can sanctify, it sets us apart, it consecrates us. But and for our point here, the word, when we're talking about worship, when we're talking about true worshipers, are concerned with the truth. They're concerned with what needs to be done, what God has revealed to be done. And so there's a source of that. And Matthew 7, back in the Sermon on the Mount we were just looking at, if you want to turn over there, Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. Again, who is approved? It's the one who follows. This makes a distinction here that just the heart is not enough. We must still follow what we've been taught. And so Matthew 7:21, not everyone, Jesus says here, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So not just those who call me Lord, not just those who claim that they're following me, that desire to follow me, that acknowledge that I'm king, Jesus says. It takes more than just that. It takes more than just the heart of the matter. Finish in verse 21, he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he goes on to show in verse 22 and 23, these people are saying, hey, look at all these wonderful works that we've done. But they didn't do them according to truth. And therefore, they failed. As verse 23 says, I will profess unto these people, those who, and previously, it says those who prophesied, those who cast out devils, those who did many wonderful works. How does Jesus respond? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Matthew 7:23. They were workers of iniquity. They didn't do truth. They didn't follow truth. They claimed Jesus as Lord, but they didn't follow through. But by obeying him, even though they said, I believe, even though they claimed him as king, even though they claimed him as Lord, they didn't do what he said. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They did not do truth. So true worshipers must act upon truth and do what is true. And again, we could take this and do some application, but for our lesson's sake this morning, we're going to go ahead and continue through our study here with the points here. Notice in John 4, aside from being the true worshipers, first of all, must worship with heart, soul, with their desire, with their mind. They must also worship in truth, according to the revealed word, according to God's pattern. And really, we've probably established that with our previous lessons as well. We talked about holiness and about following God and worshiping God. But now as we continue in our study, notice Jesus gives a because. Not only does he teach her what true worshipers will do, he gives a reason why true worshipers must do this. First, it's because God seeks for them. John 4:23 now, back to our main text. John 4:23. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And as I studied this, I thought, wait a minute, that's interesting. The focus here is on the worshipers, not the worship. God seeks them, not it. Now, it follows, worship follows, true worship follows, but what does God seek? Does God seek true worship or true worshipers? And we answered that question earlier. He seeks true worshipers. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to worship him. He desires that. He seeks that. And maybe we don't always think of God as someone who desires things and seeks after things. But that is what he desires. That's what he wants. He wants true worshipers, not true worship. Because if we just focus on true worship, we miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. He wants true worshipers. The Samaritan woman was interested in true worship. I want to know where to worship. Where's the right place to worship? Jesus says, I want true worshipers. I want you to worship in spirit and truth. And we see that the foremost aspect of this is spirit and truth, the heart and soul and mind. The according to God's will is primary. It doesn't discount the worship itself, but it makes it foremost. If we don't have this part right, the rest will be immaterial. And that's kind of what we saw from the Pharisees, wasn't it? But notice how God desires this. God seeks for these. And that's consistent. Paul gave the same lesson basically in Acts 17, didn't he? If we go back there and look, he's in Athens, in Greece. When we talk about the study of idols and philosophers and those kind of things, Athens and Greek mythology, that's the source of all that. They were certainly very, as Paul calls them, religious people in Acts 17. Remember, as we studied that, we talked about how the terms he used there. But God seeks and wants his, I'm sorry, God wants his creation to seek after him and honor him. In Acts 17, 27, as Paul teaches these idolaters, as Paul teaches these worshipers of idols, he says there that they should, that God's creation should seek the Lord, and happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so that we should seek the Lord, that's what God wants. He wants his creation, us, mankind, to seek after him and to honor him. And so it may be a unique idea here that God seeks these things. God desires these things. But that is what God, that's an attribute of God. That's one of the things that he looks for, he wants, and he desires from us. The second because, back in John 4, is because God is a spirit. And that's chapter, verse 24, I'm sorry, of John 4. And so we see the those who broke the Bible up here in verses kind of split this one for what for how it, maybe I would have done it because God is a spirit is the next point. It's because God is spirit. God is not material. He wants us to worship in spirit and truth. He is not material. And that was the Jews' problem. One of the problems they had, they looked at the object. And I love Edwin Crozier's articles. A couple of weeks ago, we had those and talked about how in Acts chapter 7, Stephen points out the temple and how we took note of how the Jews looked at the temple of God. They were right because they worshiped in the temple. They were right because... the next point, and we see that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he says the same thing in Acts 17 when Paul was talking to Athenians, where we just left. He does not dwell in temple made with hands. God is not material. Mankind has been confused about these things. God does not dwell in the physical. God is a spirit. God did not dwell in that mountain of Gerizim or in the mountain of Jerusalem. God is a spirit. And we see the joke, the Jews focus on the physical. Here we notice that in the temple in Jerusalem versus the mountain of Mount Gerizim, where do I worship? They were focused on the physical, the location. The location, Jesus points out, is not what's important. Now, certainly in truth, required a certain location of the old law, so I'm not going to discount that. But the foremost thing Jesus was teaching, I believe, here as we look, was to get away from the physical. God is a spirit. God does not dwell in these things. And the same with the family. The Jews focused on their family. They said, they looked at the lineage of Abraham and said, look, we're God's chosen people. I am a child of God because I was born to Abraham. And Jesus' response to that thought, I believe, is found in Matthew 3, verse 9. We don't have to turn there. He says, God can raise up from these stones children to Abraham. From these stones, that is our God. God is a spirit. The Jews said, look, we worship in Jerusalem. That's where God said worship. Look, we're children of Abraham. We have to be right because we do it in the right place and we're born in the right place. What did they miss? They missed the fact that they didn't worship God with their heart, soul, and mind. They missed that they didn't worship God with truth. And we see how this lesson that he teaches the Samaritan woman here gets at the root of how it gets the root at the religion of the day. It is not in the location. It's in the heart. It's not in your family. It's in obeying Jesus. And that's, I think, the points that the Jews would draw from his lesson. As they heard Jesus teach this lesson, these are the points I believe they would draw from it. So a change in worship was coming. Not only was it coming, it was coming very shortly. And it was not a venue. The change was not just that worship. Worship is not a venue. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Gerizim. Worship is God. Worship is focused on the worshiper, not on the place. His focus is on the worshiper. The worshiper, true worshipers, worship in spirit and truth. They worship in the heart, their mind, their soul, their desires to serve God, to do what's right, first and foremost. That's where they had to start. And worship in truth, in John 17, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. So the change is coming. The change is not the venue. Don't focus on the venue. And focus on the worshiper, not the worship place, not the articles of worship. The focus is upon the worshiper. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God desires this. God loves this. God wants this. He wants this of his creation. He wants us to search for him and seek for him and find him. That's what God desires of us. And yes, God desires. God wants these things. He desires these things of us. He seeks these things, as the word actually used. And God is a spirit. God does not dwell in things made with hands. He is a spirit. He created all these, as Paul teaches in his lesson in Acts 17. If you want to go back and study that, that would be a good study. It relates to this as well in Acts 17, how Paul is talking to these idolaters and teaches about the one true living God there. And in the idolatry worship, they looked at the object as containing their God. Their God was contained in that. They needed to sacrifice to this object. They need to worship this object. But God, the true God, is a spirit. He doesn't dwell in these things. And it wasn't just a problem from idolaters. I think we saw, as we made the points about the Jews, they looked at the place of worship. Look, I'm worshiping in the temple. I'm right. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm right. Moses is our prophet. And I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm right. What they missed was they didn't worship God in spirit and truth, and therefore they missed the boat. Therefore, they were in error. Therefore, they did not worship the true God. They worshiped themselves, as we saw. The point was made there. And they worshiped their own way. They changed the truth of God. They went their own way, as we saw in Matthew chapter 15. But God is a spirit, an important part of our worship. And that doesn't mean to say that there's not places of worship. Don't want to take this lesson too far. That's not my point here. My point is the primary and foremost point that Jesus is making to the Samaritan woman. It's not where you worship. It's you. Who are the true worshipers? Those who worship in spirit and truth. That's where you have to start. I think that's the point he's trying to make with them. God desires true worshipers. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And we see the focus on God versus self, as we kind of contrast that with the Jews, as we look at their nature and what they did in that day. We also see the source of it is our heart versus a ritualistic going through the motions or external show, as we saw the Jews. Those are not with the heart. Those are not in truth. Those do not follow God's pattern. We must worship and our focus be upon God, not ourselves. And on our heart, not the ritual, monotonous, going through the motions, and walk away and say, I've worshiped God today and I'm going to go on. That's not what God wants. That is not true worship in those cases there. God wants true worshipers. Do you truly worship God? Do you respect our Savior and our God who designed the salvation plan for us? Do you want to be a true worshiper? I guess in many respects, the first step to become a true worshiper really is become a Christian. You to accept the authority of Jesus, to realize that he has that authority. He is a son of God. He is risen today. He's alive, living in heaven. He is not dead and in the grave. You believe those things, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. If you are already a Christian, but you find yourself in a position where you want the prayers of the saints, we always offer and encourage you to make those things known. Whether if you wish to one of the members of the church individually, that would be fine. And we can deal with that as you wish. We encourage you to let us know that. So in any case, if you wish to become a Christian, let us know. And if you need the prayers, let us know that as well. And Ray, I see you've popped up there. I'm going to turn that as my last slide.